So there are many things that I've learned in life that don't happen the way that I thought that they do. One of those being food. I was asked on Wednesday evening to help prepare something for Thursday's meal. And it's not something I've ever had before, but it's things like it. Growing up, there was always food that looked nice, tasted great, always available on Thanksgiving. And so I was asked to help stuff shrimp with cheese and wrap it in bacon. It was as good as it sounds, I promise you. But there were 91 shrimp that needed to get stuffed with a whole pile of cheese stuff and then wrapped with lots of bacon. And I had to help. I had to do it. And all of a sudden, it took us 45 minutes to wrap these blasted shrimp so we could put them on a pan and stick toothpicks through them so we could eat them. I've never really appreciated my mom or my wife or whoever it is who makes the food for us to the level of which I did in that moment, realizing that I wanted to eat the end product, but without the person who nobody sees at 10 o'clock at night stuffing shrimp, there's no shrimp to be eaten. Likewise, there are sometimes other things that happen that we never even think about it. We have a fantastic bulletin that Susan does a wonderful job with, and then this week she printed it. Well, last week she printed it, and she tried to fix something on it because it wasn't printing right. So she called the printer guy to come fix it, and he came, and he didn't have the part for it. So if you notice, there are red spots all over sort of the center line of the bulletin. Maybe you didn't notice. If you didn't, now you do. It will be fixed within a week, we hope. But what happens is sometimes there are things that go on in the background that we don't pay any attention to. We think are menial, we think are unimportant, we think are irrelevant, or we just don't even think about them. But they hold a great value. The printer drum, the person making the food, the person going out to get the food so that you can make it, the person shoveling the sidewalk this morning so that it wasn't slippery and covered in snow, all sorts of things that go on that nobody thinks about and is very unappreciated in the sense of being up front and seen by others. To be honest, I don't even know who scraped the sidewalk this morning. I could just hear it out my window. What? Jim Schoner did the sidewalk this morning. And it happens. It has to happen. Somebody has to do it or it's covered in snow. But frequently we underplay those things. We see certain roles and we see them as important and we see all the others as irrelevant. And today we're talking about an irrelevant role, at least a role we treat as irrelevant. It's not even a little, but it's treated that way. If you open to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we've talked about the role of the overseer, the bishop, the elder, the pastor. And now we're going to move on in verses 8 to 13 to talk about the deacons. We have a couple of different roles, three actually. Well, really, we have two roles at this church. We'll get into that distinction more later. One is elders and one is deacons. And the deacons are really broken into two subsets, male and female, deacon and deaconess. Verse 8, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And that's the start of this portion on deacons. And as I said, there's deacons and there's deaconesses. And what's the difference? Why the distinction? How does this church play out those differences? What is the purpose of it? And why are we having this conversation now after we've come out of the conversation about elders, after we've come out of the conversation about gender roles, to now be dividing this role into two parts? Maybe to answer the question, we need to ask a first question, which is, what is a deacon? It comes from a Greek word. And that word means servant. And that's where it starts to separate itself from the role of elders. And many of the things in this list we're going to see as the same as elders. But the role of deacon starts to separate itself and starts to become accidentally in our minds less important. We start to think maybe we'll just stick somebody in there who's willing to do stuff. But that's not the purpose. The role is that of servant. Not the role of leader, but the role of servant. Now, in Christian vernacular, the leader is to be a servant to everybody, but this is termed differently in the sense that this is a person who intentionally and specifically in the role that they have is to serve others. We see that in Acts chapter 6. In Acts 6, we see the very first installation of deacons. And it says, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose amongst the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. We talked about that some last week. You've got Jews and you've got Greeks, and the widows were being treated better if they were Jews, poorly if they were Greek widows. They weren't getting as much food or even enough food. So what happens? So the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. That's the role in this moment, to serve tables, to hand out food, right? So what are we going to do? So it says, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. Now notice, he does not say, or they do not say, bring 7 people who have the ability to hand out food. It's not what they say. They don't say, choose 7 people among you who have the ability to be even and fair with people. It's not what they say. What are the qualifications here? That the main overarching qualifications for deacon, which are also the main overarching qualifications for elder. But what are they? That they be of good repute. Not somebody that the outside world will look at in at and say, that is a shyster. That person's a swindler. That person's a whatever. But they would say, yeah, that is a person I would trust. Of good repute. Full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. Qualifications for a deacon. Right there, very ambiguous. Very nebular and vague. And so Paul in 1 Timothy tells him. Tells him now specifically, here are the things that it would not look like or must look like if you're going to be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. Which again, as we talked about last week, is the intent of every believer. And so those who aspire to this role, those who show themselves to be full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, of good repute, can then be moved into this role should they fit the qualifications now listed out in this passage. They must be dignified. So you've got this guy in this moment. We're talking just about men for a moment. You've got this guy and you say of them, I see a person full of the Spirit and full of wisdom who not only do we at church on Sunday morning see full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, but the world around them while they're at work Monday through Saturday or Friday, while they're out and about doing their stuff, the world around them sees the same type of person. Now, that's what we see. So what do? We ask, are they dignified? That's sort of along the lines of good repute. Are they this person who stands not sort of antagonistic to the culture or the community in an abrasive sort of sense, but the type of person who stands above it to a higher standard, not above it looking down in some
haughty perspective, but a person who holds themselves above the just what's accepted level to a higher standard. They're dignified. This person is not double-tongued. We went through James not that long ago, and James talks about this double-tongued feature where out of the same mouth we bless God, singing songs, saying things about him, and then we curse people, wishing damnation on them, stating things of them that are either untrue or mean in spirit. And James says, that is not acceptable. You cannot bless God and curse men out of the same mouth, the same tongue, the same time. That's like having a freshwater spring except expecting salt water to come out, or salt water and thinking that you can drink it. It doesn't happen. It does not work. And so this person, if they're going to show themselves to be full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, and of good repute, must be somebody who's not double-tongued. What they say to you is what they mean. Not that they're always perfect with it, but their intent is to speak truth. Their intent is not to say to you what you want to hear and say to them what they want to hear, but to be honest with everybody, holding themselves to a higher standard. They're dignified. They're not double-tongued. They're not addicted to much wine. Again, as we talked about last week, this does not say that you cannot drink. What it says is that had better not and must not be something that you have to have. An easy way to ask yourself this question, or to ask yourself the question, if you are addicted to it, if it's too much for you. I was talking with my mentor one time, and we were discussing alcohol, and his comment was, if a person thinks that they need to have a drink to relax at the end of the day, alcohol is too important. Because they're putting their dependence for being able to relax and get away from the stresses of the day on a substance, not on God. Not in the maturity that he's brought about. And so if you say to yourself, boy, I really need a drink, you're in a bad place. If nothing else, a very dangerous place. Because all of a sudden, you are needing something that God offers to provide. And here he makes it clear, you're not addicted to much wine. You're not must have alcohol in mindset. So we had better not be as well. Again, to be as clear as I can, the Bible does not say alcohol is evil. It does not say it's wrong. But it does say it's dangerous. And it does say those who aspire to a higher level of leadership within the church must make sure that that is not a must-have component of their life. And if somebody were to say to you, hey, if you're going to be an elder at this church, you have to stop drinking, and that would make you say, boy, I don't know if I want that. Those are just metrics by which you can measure how important is this to me, or how important is it not? They must not be addicted to much wine. They must not be greedy for dishonest gain. Particularly for our deacons. I was told a story by a pastor friend at one point who, when he was living somewhere that wasn't anywhere near here, said that he watched a deacon one time. They were going out the doors, and he was following them, and the deacon in the back would open the doors and pull out cash from the offering plate. He let all the elders go through first. He'd hold the door for them to go out, and then he'd pull out cash so that nobody would see it. That is a person who's greedy for dishonest gain. They're wanting something they haven't earned. And the problem there shows a heart problem. That's where all of these come down to. These become ways that heart problems show themselves to people. If money is so important to you that you're willing to steal it from somebody else in order for you to have more, then you're wanting what God has not offered to give to you, and you're showing an incredible selfish component of your life. That's the problem. And as believers, we are to aspire beyond that, above that. Not just taking money from somebody, but trying to get what we didn't deserve, get what we didn't earn, other than salvation. Now, salvation's its own thing because God offers it freely to us. We cannot earn it, but he offers it to us. But in this moment, in this case, what's being talked about is trying to get for yourself something from somebody else that wasn't yours. They must also be able to hold to the mystery of the faith. We talked about the mystery of the gospel at our church retreat last spring, and we spent 2 days looking at what is this mystery of the gospel. And here, you must be able to hold to that. So in quick, what is the mystery of the gospel? The mystery of the gospel is that Jesus, God, came to earth so that he could die for our sins, so that we would not be held accountable to them if we trust him. But you can't earn it. There's no way to buy it. There's no way to attain it other than trusting Jesus to give it. That's the mystery of the gospel. You have to be able to hold to that. Again, these are spiritual things, spiritual realities that are expected to be seen out of the person who is full of the Spirit. And if that person is full of the Spirit, this will show that. But it doesn't just mean if I can tell you all the answers to what the gospel is that I am full of the Spirit. First, we must step back and say, is this person that we see over here moving into this role, is that somebody who we see as full of the Spirit, full of wisdom? Now, how do they match up against the rest of this? Do these things disqualify them from that, or do they not? And now, it says, they must also be tested first, and then serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. It's similar to that of the elder. You're going to see a huge parallel between these two roles. The elder was said that they can't be a recent convert or they'll fall into the temptation of the devil or the snare of the devil. Here, he says that they must be tested first so that you can see what's true of them. Don't take somebody you don't know. Don't take somebody you're not sure of. Don't take somebody whose life is hidden from you, but take somebody whose life is open and plain to you, that you see further into their life than just 2 hours on Sunday mornings. Those are the people who should be aspiring to this role. And then he makes a shift. And he says something very controversial. And he says something that is easy to misunderstand. So, context becomes important. The end of chapter 2 is all on gender distinctions and gender roles, where Paul says that that the woman must not have authority in the church over the men. Right? Because God is going to hold the men responsible for the decisions that are made. So they are the ones to whom that ultimate authority or responsibility falls, and then they would seek the perspective of everybody else. But that responsibility falls to those elders, those men. He then goes into the qualifications for those men who are going to be held ultimately responsible for this. So now you've got this group who is most responsible, the elders. And under them fits, not in importance, but in responsibility, the deacons and the rest of the body. So he makes a shift here and he says their wives also. And that is only one way to translate that. On a Greek level, it says this. Let them be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons. If they prove themselves blameless, the women likewise must be dignified. But if you've got an ESV, it says their wives must be dignified. The pronoun for their is not in the Greek, period. You can translate this word for woman or women or wives out of the same word, gekinos. It means woman or it means wife. So what does it mean here? This moment is not the time to make a drawn-out, long explanation, but let's just point out a couple of things. Let's point out, one, that this is a role of serving the body, not a role of leadership over the body. So there's no chapter 2 rationale that would say that this is for men only. Chapter 2 being the role distinctions of men and women. There's no role distinction rationale that says this can only be talking about the wife of the deacon, because this isn't a role of authority or of teaching. This is a role of serving the people. 2, it would be very odd for Paul to make the argument that the deacons' wives must act in a certain way while having said nothing about how the elders' wives would have to be. That would be an odd way to write this. Both of those things make it apparent that this is about women, not about wives. Again, we could have a longer conversation about this. It doesn't really change a whole lot for us. But he says, likewise, it's interesting in verse 8, he says, deacons likewise, like the elders. And now the women likewise, like the other qualifications for the deacons, like the other qualifications for the elders, must be dignified. It's the same idea that he starts with. They have to be somebody who stands not apart from the culture, but above the fray, if you will. And this is about the women who would be serving. Why, maybe you would ask, why would we need women who were serving in this role if we already have men who are serving in this role? It's really quite simple. The major roles for the deaconesses in the early church time were things like, we call it discipleship. That's our word for it. That's how we use it. But it's things where you would be going and doing pastoral care for a woman. There would be somebody out there who needs a confidant. Some lady out there who needs somebody to build into their lives. And that is a bad place to put a one-on-one guy and woman relationship that aren't married. And so in many respects, that is the role that the female deacons, or we call them deaconesses, would have. This role not of serving the body in the same way that the deacons were, but of serving the body in caring for the women, where it wasn't appropriate for a man to do that on his own. And so likewise, these women must be dignified. Not slanderers. They're sober-minded. They're not running people down. They're thinking clearly. They're faithful in all things. Now, he has this little caveat in there, or this little parenthetical statement about the women, and then he jumps back to men again, because that's the way he writes. He typically writes in the masculine pronoun, because that's how they wrote. So he goes back to the men again. Now they're supposed to be faithful to their spouse, like we talked about last week. The husband of one wife, meaning particularly faithful to the spouse that you have. And showing a long-time faithfulness, not a momentary faithfulness. Being totally devoted to that spouse. Now, it's as far as that goes, it's frequently stated or argued, or it's part of the argument that, well, this person was divorced, and so that would disqualify them, to which I don't think that is true. But if you see in somebody a pattern of married, divorced, then what you've seen in their life is a pattern of not being faithful to that spouse. Not in a, oh, they had an affair sort of sense. They may or may not have. That's not relevant in the moment. But that total devotion to your spouse. There are very few marriages that break apart where both spouses are totally devoted to each other. They break apart because they're not devoted to each other. They're caring more about themselves than their spouse. And if that's the pattern that you see, then it defies this pattern of what a deacon should look like, or a deaconess should look like. That person who's the functional serving arm of the elders, the functional extension to the body of accomplishing things under the authority of the elders to the body. And if what you see is a constant not being able to be faithful to their spouse and totally devoted to their spouse, then that's not the person you want in that role. Friends, that's what we are to aspire to
each of us. We're to aspire to this movement of total devotion to our spouse, of total commitment to Christ, of not needing other things like alcohol, or you could take that further than just alcohol, but alcohol. We're not double-tongued, we're honest. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith in Jesus. When you serve well, you may not be what's referred to as the head honcho at your church or at the church. You may not be the elder. You may never be in a position where people say, oh, that's the person who leads us. But friends, just like that person who makes the food is vitally important, just like the toner drum that prints our bulletins is vitally important, but you never see it, so too the role of deacon is vitally important and must be treated as a role that is of great importance. You may never see what they're doing. You may never be part of it. But their role is one of that requires spiritual maturity, that falls under the authority and responsibility of the elders. But these men and these women who are deacons and deaconesses, they hold a vitally important role. And each one of us should say in our hearts, should look around us and say, I want to aspire to that type of person. Not that you have to want the role. You don't have to want the role. Not that you ever have to be in the role. You never have to be in the role. But aspiring to the type of person that somebody would say, I see in you a person of good repute, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. When I look at this, I see a list that tells me who you are. That's what we should be aspiring to. Whether we're 12 years old and growing, or whether we're 85 years old and we say, physically, we can't do that anymore. On a character level, friends, we should all be aspiring to that. And if we're not aspiring to that sort of level, we should ask ourselves, do we care about Jesus at all? Because if your call is to be like him, and he's given us a list of things that look like him, and you don't aspire to be like that, if you don't aspire to be dignified above the par of the world, if you don't aspire to be honest and not double-tongued, but you're willing to be all of these gossipy sort of things, and you can go down the list, if you don't aspire to at least these things, then you should ask if you really trust or care about Jesus at all. Because this is a list that shows Jesus. This is a list of what a godly person looks like. And so whether you want to be in that role, will ever be in that role, don't care to be in that role, or are in that role, this is what you are to look like. These first 13 verses, listing out the elders, listing out the deacons. So what's the difference between a deacon and an elder? And this, again, goes back to answering the wives versus women bit. The role of the elder and the role of the deacon is exactly the same, except for two things. The elder is supposed to be able to teach and refute doctrine. Refute wrong doctrine, teach right doctrine. It's an incredibly important role for the elder. And he is to lead. Mean be responsible, meaning accept the fact that you're called to make a decision, maybe the only person to make the decision, and held responsible to God at the end of your life for it. Otherwise, the roles are the same. To love, to serve the body, to care for people, to be mature spiritually. And that's what we're to aspire to. We're coming to the end of the year 2019. We're going to begin the year 2020 in just a month. And when we look at our decade of 2020 to 2030, I hope what we look at in our own lives, My prayer for us as a body is that God would mature us and grow us in such a way that we look back and say, I'm more like that now than I used to be. I'm more like that than I ever was before. I'm being changed. God's growing me, and I'm maturing as a person. Because that's what we're to aspire to. And you may never get accolades for it. You may never get applauded. People may never see you. But that's not the point. The point is that you look like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come to you knowing that you are the one that we turn to, look to, and grow in. We pray, Father, that you would honor your Son today in our lives, that our hearts would turn more and more toward you, and that you would, Father, be glorified with our words, that you would be glorified with our actions, that you would be glorified with the use of our time and with the relationships we have. We love you, Father. Amen.